It is such a privilege to be with you here this morning. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, it's really, in many ways, a miracle that we are here, my family and I, even at Black Lake Bible Camp. My family and I, we've been living overseas the past 13 years in a variety of countries, and just moved back a few months ago, where I'm now the director at Black Lake Bible Camp. Camp is such an incredible ministry. I think almost everyone I talk to has been impacted by camping, maybe not Black Lake, but other camps. So it's an honor to be working there and serving there, seeing kids come to Christ firsthand, and the ministry there is just incredible. All right, can we bring up the slides? There we go. I'd like to start our time off by reading 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, I love seeing all the Bibles that people bring. 2 Corinthians 1, 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope is for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. As I said, I'd like this to set the tone for us today, that God is with us. We set our hope in him, and by our prayers, we help believers across the world. We are also called to action in living out our faith. One of the first things I'd like to do this morning is to thank you. So many of you have been so faithful in supporting the work around the world and right here in our community. Your generosity, your prayers, your time have made more of an impact than you can ever know. Thank you personally for praying for me, for Melanie, for our kids, our ministry. I think one of the biggest challenges in our walk of faith is that it's hard to see how all of our actions are affecting the world and God's kingdom. But we know that through Christ, all of us are called to his kingdom. Our actions are making a difference. When we give, when we serve, when we pray, we move beyond our own selfishness. And I believe that God does something deep within us to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit. The challenge comes when we feel that little nudge. It's interesting Carly used that word. I want to talk about the little nudge. That little nudge that we should do something. Maybe even just hold open an elevator door or write a letter of encouragement, but we don't. We often justify our own actions by saying we're just too busy or blaming someone else. But God has called each of us to his good work. If we look at Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared for us in advance to do. Yes, that is Disneyland. I'll get to that in a second. When you think of missions or missionaries, what do you think of? You probably have a picture in your head. Maybe it's exotic places or that missionary out in the bush, the rugged features, or the heights of the Himalayas. For me, it started with a simple trip to Mexico when I was a freshman in high school. We were going down to build a church, work on a church building, and on the way back, we were going to stop in Disneyland. So I'm not sure if it was the girls going on the trip or the stop in Disneyland, but I decided to sign up. It was my first real exposure to poverty and to a new culture. It started me thinking beyond my immediate community. Sometimes I think we need to take a risk, to step beyond our day-to-day, beyond our comfort, and allowing God to speak to us. This was certainly the case for me, and every summer after that, I would go down to Mexico and do a serve project, enjoying the people and the ministry more and more, and it became less and less about the stop in Disneyland. To make my point here, God works through all situations, through all things for His glory, even when we don't know it. At that early age, He was starting to put and implant seeds in me and a desire for something different. I then went to college, and I had very little idea, actually, of what I wanted to do with my future. Of course, I wanted a good job, I wanted to do something with my faith, but I really wasn't sure of my vocation, that deep calling on my life. I went to George Fox, just south of here, south of Portland. In my freshman year, I heard a lady speak, Lori Salerno, and she talked about going to Calcutta and serving with Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. I can still remember it so clearly. As I sat there, it was a chapel on a Wednesday. I could have skipped, but I decided to go. And in that moment, I felt that nudge, that whisper that I should go. I didn't know anything about India. I really didn't know that much about Missionaries of Charity. But something captured me in that in just a second. And I said, I should go. As I talked to people, my family, my friends, they all thought I was a little crazy. No one really wanted to support me. I didn't have any resources. In fact, I remember one moment saying, God, just take this from me. If you don't want me to go, just take it from me. But actually, He stirred it even deeper. So eventually, I wrote to everyone in my college, professors and students, and asked them for a dollar or two to send me. I wrote to Mother Teresa and asked her if I could come. She wrote back and said, yes, come. Here, you can volunteer. The students and faculty each gave me a few dollars, and I had enough money for a plane ticket. So off I went, really not knowing what I was doing, to be honest. If you've ever been in third world urban poverty, it strikes you in the face, in every sense of your being. And as I landed there in Calcutta, I was overwhelmed with the sense of poverty and despair. And as I walked the streets, trying to make sense of the world I was seeing, trying to understand why God had put me there, I heard Him whisper to me, putting a vision in my life to bring hope physically and spiritually to those in need, wherever I was. And so that's been my call ever since. As I've lived out this call and traveled the world desiring to make an impact for Christ, I've worked for different organizations, as was mentioned, and I've seen other organizations and their different approaches. I've also seen fundamental differences in the perception of reality. This may sound a little strange, I'll get into it. As believers, we actually have a much different understanding of reality than those that are not. We believe that God is at work in us and through us at all times, in all places. So whether it was with Samaritan's Purse or World Vision or even now with Black Lake Bible Camp, I believe there are four distinctives for Christian organizations and missions. Some of you may wonder at times, what really is the difference between a World Vision or a UNICEF? Both do good work, so they must be similar. One of the key principles here is that poverty is not just physical, it is also spiritual. If we believe we can solve the world's problems by passing out food or digging wells alone, we have missed the deepest part of who we are as humans, who God created us to be. God made this clear to me in Calcutta, and even more so over the years, including four countries I'm going to talk about today and four distinctives. Poverty is much more complex and much more deeply rooted in the spiritual than we can imagine. And I hope these four distinctives will make that clear. Our first country we're going to stop at is South Sudan. Melanie's going to come up and read Isaiah 58 for us. We're going to talk about the local church. I spent several years there, and so I want to share a little bit about South Sudan with you.
Okay, Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only for a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you. The first distinct, I just love that passage. Do you love it? If you have time this week, just spend some time in this chapter. Read it a few times, just dwell in it. There's so much in here. It's great. The first distinctive I want to touch on is that of the local church. And South Sudan. Carl actually touched on this point last week, and many of my points, he keeps touching on them. But as a Christian organization working in missions, whether at World Vision or Black Lake Bible Camp, I believe we have a mandate and a privilege of working with the local church. As is often said, the church is here before us and will be here long after we are gone. But what if you don't have a local church? Or what if your church is in ruins? Place yourself for a moment in Sudan, maybe in this church right here. You can pick out one of those seats, the colorful seats. You've just come from the fields, and you're gathered to celebrate God's goodness. But if you listen closely, you might hear the sound of a small plane. As it comes closer, we start to sing and cry out to the Lord. You can hear the plane now just above the ridge. It's not coming to bring missionaries or doctors. It's coming to drop bombs on us. It's coming to destroy us. We decide to run. We run for the rocks, the caves. The bombs fall on the church, they fall on our friends. As you look back, the church is in ruins. It's burning. Many of your friends have died. How is your faith? This is the question that many in Sudan face today and have faced over the past several decades, especially in the Nuba Mountains in the middle of the country. I was there before it split into two countries, north and south, and we were working to rebuild churches and disciple pastors. Actually, we rebuilt this church right here. Simple concrete walls and a steel roof, and it was a symbol of hope in communities. We were working to rebuild churches, rebuild the broken walls, and to be the physical presence of God's answer to them, that they are not forgotten. Building up this local church, a powerful symbol of hope in communities. So many times I've seen the mere fact of someone caring, of being present, of someone to be a huge blessing to someone who is in need, to be a catalyst for hope. Let's look back at Isaiah again, 58:5. God is asking us not just to put on a show, but to be active. In verse 6, to loose the chains of injustice and set the oppressed free. These are not passive statements. They are a call to action. To be present, to be sharing, to be providing light in the darkness. Many times I would sit in a home or maybe in a ruined church. I simply didn't have the answers as to why or what I could do. I was at a loss. I asked God, how can I help? Often the answer was to be there, to be walking with the poor, to be present, to be active, to be wrestling with the questions, and let God do the work. As I mentioned, the local church as a distinctive will continue on because God loves his church. So with Christian organizations, it's our goal to help build up and strengthen that church. When you are the local church, as we are here today, it's our role to be present with one another, to be caring and committed to God and to each other, no matter what the world would throw at us, whether it's bombs or COVID. Now we're going to jump to Albania and prayer. Nathan Jacobs is going to come up and read for us from Psalm 32, if you have your Bibles. We're going to use a lot of scripture this morning. Hope you like that. This is a great psalm that's been memorized by Nathan many years ago.
Okay, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. For night and day, your hands were heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the raising of mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule who have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. So the first distinctive was working with a local church. My next distinctive is prayer. As Christian organizations working in missions, we have access to God through communion with him in prayer. We can submit our plans, our mission, and ourselves in this way. Recently at Black Lake, we were working on our new strategy. We were able to bring that whole process to God in the discernment and wisdom, asking for His hand and His Spirit to be with us. It always struck me what an immense blessing it was that we could start our meetings, bringing both our praise and our petitions to God in our work and to see His active hand in it. Prayer is probably the most unused gift that we personally and professionally have. It's simply not used in secular organizations except at the individual level, but it's incredibly powerful. Actually, in the early history of America, many secular organizations, banks, and others would start their day in prayer. I think that's pretty rare today. I met a missionary years ago in a place, to be honest, I'd never really given much thought to. Albania. Anyone know where Albania is? I know Carl does. He's been praying for it. A few people. To be honest, I had very little knowledge or didn't even really know where it was. It's just above Greece. It's a beautiful country, coastline, amazing people, and it was such a blessing to live there. The missionary I met there was Vaughn Golder, who'd been working in and around this region since 1985, first in Kosovo and then in Albania when the doors opened there. He and his family moved in. Vaughn had been praying for Albania pretty much his whole life. As I said, I really didn't know much about Albania before going, but the Word of God has been in this region for centuries. In fact, in Romans 15, Paul mentions that he preached all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which is ancient Albania. There were Christians in this area for centuries, but after World War II, it became a satellite part of the Soviet Union. It became so isolated that the leader built 700,000 bunkers, little pillbox bunkers, that everyone could be protected in from invasion. It's pretty crazy. You can go and tour them. It's very strange. They've made them into hotels and different things. All religious freedom was stopped. Many churches were destroyed. Albania was declared an atheist state, and Christians were expelled. But there was a small, very small, maybe just a handful, of underground Christians still active. And during this time, Christians around the world, like Vaughn, were praying for open doors. And I heard that Carl's church was also praying for open doors early on. When communism collapsed and the doors swung open, the church rose up. Today it has some of the strongest Christians I've ever met in the world. And I believe it's because of prayer and God's faithful hand. And now they pray. In fact, they're incredibly powerful prayer warriors. They prayed for Mel and I to become parents, and the next month, Mel was pregnant with Abiela. There you go. And they continue to pray for their homeland and the nations. Vaughn also continues to pray. He actually lives just north of here in Linden and continues to pray for that amazing countries. And through it all, God continues to grow His church in this beautiful country. And I believe it's because of prayer. Prayer is a powerful vehicle of change and of ministry. And God can use it both at the organizational level and at the individual level. Nepal is going to be our next country. Marty's going to come up and read for us from Exodus 34, 5 through 7, if you have your Bibles there. This is a fantastic passage. Exodus 34, 5 through 7.
Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.
Thank you. So we had the local church. We have prayer. Our third distinctive is about eternal hope. Eschatology, from a Christian view, is the future, and especially the recognition of the eternal future, which has priority over time. What do you think of when you think of God? Often this is linked to our view of our fathers or our own experiences. But that's where the blessing of God's word becomes so powerful. No matter what you think of God, it can never really be the exact reality, as we cannot conceive of his whole nature. But God tells us who he is in the most quoted piece of scripture by scripture. This passage is the most quoted piece of scripture by scripture. God tells us he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. We could spend weeks unpacking all of this. It is so rich. And there's that last part about sin. I believe this is talking about generational sin and the impact it has. So what does this have to do with our third country, Nepal? It is such a beautiful place. Anyone been to Nepal? It's beautiful. You should go. It's amazing. The Himalayas, the diversity there, it's incredible. It's also full of spiritual brokenness. Imagine for a moment you are born into a family that lives in a garbage dump, and your job is to sort garbage every day for a few pennies. Or imagine you were born into a family of prostitutes, and you believe that you might only have hope for a better future, not in this lifetime, but one of the other 10,000 you might live. The gods you worship are cruel and violent, and you are resigned to a life of meaninglessness. This is the basic framework of fatalism, where you cannot change who you are, and the only hope you have is for something better in the next life. This is the idea that permeates Hinduism and controls it's from Nepal to India, all over that region, this idea of being trapped and locked into who you are. Contrast this with our view of God and our life, where we believe that each moment is precious, where each person matters. Our God is slow to anger and abounding in love. These two worldviews have an incredible impact on development and the view of poverty. God actually wants us to be free from the bondage of sin. He wants us to know that he is here, active, today, present. We don't have to wait for the next life. We don't even have to wait for heaven to be living life to all its fullness. God's goodness, his salvation, is here today. Amen? Most people in the world don't believe that. God has revealed that truth to us, and it's incredibly powerful. We saw one example of this in Nepal. It was just after the earthquake. 2015, there was an earthquake that killed 10,000 people. Mel, Abiela, and I lived through that. It was very traumatic. As World Vision, we were able to work through that situation and bring hope to people. But personally, it was very challenging. We were sleeping outside. But just after the earthquake, and if you ever have lived through an earthquake, it just shakes you to your core because the ground is shaking beneath you. It's, yeah, incredible experience. But we found a group of Nepali youth group in our field. There's a field just below our apartment building. And they were singing praises to God and crying out to him in the rubble. God is capable of conquering fatalism. And in fact, he's doing so much more than we can even imagine. Through his grace, through his compassion, through his word, through who he says he is. We believe in an eternal hope. We believe that today we are able to live fully in Christ. This is the third distinctive that sets us apart, that eternal hope of today and tomorrow. We're jumping around the world. We're going to go north to Mongolia. Aaron's going to come up and read 2 Corinthians for us, 5, 16 through 21. Again, it's a little colder there this morning, but
from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thanks, Aaron. So we had the local church, prayer, the belief in eternal hope. The last point is reconciliation, the last distinctive. This is probably the most powerful of the four. But the idea here is that the work we are doing is about the rebuilding of relationships within communities, within families, and between us and God. To me, this is the core of development. When someone would ask me at World Vision, what do? It boiled down to this for me, to reconciliation, this rebuilding of relationships. Transformation does not come in isolation, but comes through restoration, to set the things right that were broken. Let's look at 2 Corinthians again. Who did the work? You can see that God reconciled himself to us through Christ. So what happens when we allow brokenness, pride, and historical sin to take hold? We can see this in Mongolia, our final stop. We spent 4 years there, had an incredible experience. We still miss it. It's an amazing country, beautiful people, and it was an honor to serve there. But someone asked me once, what's the biggest obstacle for Mongolian development? And the answer was fairly evident to me. After seeing countless fistfights in the streets, seeing a warlord glorified, Genghis Khan, I think we've all heard of him, and seeing the inability for people to work through common issues, the biggest obstacle was pride. Pride is and was creating a stumbling block for releasing people from poverty and their hearts to Christ. It's common for people to believe they can do it on their own, that they can live an isolated lifestyle or simply depend on themselves to move forward. When you have this mentality, you start to see strife and anger all around. Humility and acts of service are rare. Does this sound familiar? I feel like we can see this in our own culture. If I turn on the TV, if I look at the politics, it's incredible. If we put our hope in our own accomplishments, our own bank account, our own jobs for our well-being, and it all collapses, what happens? As has happened with COVID in many ways. When Christ brings us to our knees, will we cry out to him or will we turn away in anger? God has saved the world. He has reconciled the world to himself, and he wants us to take hold of that and live it out. He wants to see broken relationships restored, families and communities serving one another. What about us? Are we working to rebuild broken relationships in our own lives through the strength of Christ? So what were the four? Four basic distinctives. Got them down? The local church, prayer, eternal hope, and reconciliation. For me, these four should set a Christian organization and missions apart and allow them to more fully live out their mission and address the deep-rooted causes of poverty. For Mel and I, these distinctives made all the difference in our work. As the years went on, I realized more and more how important it was to have deep relationships with local churches, to encourage and celebrate prayer in our office, to focus and talk about the eternal things of Christ, and to place an emphasis on rebuilding relationships, especially with Christ. For he is our cornerstone for all of our work and our daily lives. As you pray, as you serve, as you give, I want to encourage you to press on, for it's having an impact across the world. I believe these four can also be applied to our own lives here in Olympia. Whether it's more involvement in our church, our local church, a deeper focus on prayer, a heart and mind for the eternal, or maybe it's reconciling a relationship in our own life. These four are relevant both at the organizational level, but also for us personally as well. So my question for you is, where is God nudging you? To write that letter of encouragement? To go to Calcutta? I can talk to you all about it. I think it's easy to think, and I've run into this trap too, that you know those of us in this community are the last remnant of Christians around the world. But actually, there are churches and people around the world that are fighting a spiritual battle with us. We are not alone in this battle. There is a global church together that is seeking Christ, and I can't wait to see the whole earth is filled with his glory. Let me read that passage. Isaiah 6:1 through 3. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." We are not alone in this. In fact, I've asked people and churches around the world to be praying for you, to be praying for our church here. And I've got four videos to encourage you from around the world. Four people who I hope can share a message of encouragement and to know that they're praying for you. So, we're going to start off with Sarah in Mongolia. She works for World Vision there. Her husband is not a Christian. She's a first-generation Christian. She has a passion for Christ, and I hope this will be encouraging for you.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm greeting from Mongolia. We are all facing uncertain and difficult time of pandemic. Everything is changing because of COVID-19. But our Almighty God never changes. Hebrew chapter 13 in 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and ever. So let's put our hope in God instead of focusing on our circumstances and trust him with all of our heart and mind. God bless you.
There's Sarah. We're going to jump now to Kenya. Mel and I spent 3 or 4 years in this region, Kenya, South Sudan, Uganda. We're also in Liberia and Zimbabwe. Met some beautiful Christians in Africa. I think it was touched on a few weeks ago. We heard about Africa and just the needs there. There's still a lot that needs to be done for spiritual depth in Kenya, but this is going to be Gladys greeting you.
Hi, Melanie and Phil and your precious children. How are you doing? I have missed you so much. We are doing well with my family here in Nairobi, Kenya. It's been warm, but we thank God there's some signs of rain. I just want to take this opportunity to remember all our friends, near and far, especially Hope Community Church. We just want to let them know this is a season, but let everybody remember that there's love, and love gives us hope. And that love is only from Jesus Christ, because we know that his love is eternal. We can depend on it, no matter what the season is, and we can ask for anything, however difficult it might be. So even as we are far from one another, please let's continue to pray for one another, because we know that we shall get over. We shall get through this by holding each other's hands. Thank you so much, Melanie. I hope to see you soon back in Africa. If not, I'll come and visit you, plus my family. Thank you. God bless you.
You know, it was a little hard to hear, but she, you know, is mentioning our eternal hope. I think, at least for our generation, for our lifetime, this is the first time that something has impacted both us here in Olympia, in Kenya, in Mongolia. COVID has affected all of us. It's incredible. Many of us are living similar lives of isolation and dealing with this pandemic. It's a challenge globally for the church. Many churches can't meet, are meeting in homes if they can, but it's a real struggle. It's a blessing we can even be here in person today. We're going to jump to Albania and our dear friend Elvira. She actually spent a number of years with us in Mongolia as well, working for World Vision. I've known her for a long time, and I hope this is a blessing to you.
Hi, everyone. This is Elvira. Greetings from Tirana, Albania. I wanted to bless each one of you today with the Bible scripture that says, with God, all things are possible. And during this pandemic times, I just want to wish you well, and I'm praying for your church and also the elections in America, that God's sovereignty will reign there and His glory will show one more time. God bless you all. Bye for now.
Just a beautiful spirit. Again, we are not alone in this spiritual battle. There are Christians across the world praying, believing, struggling, trying to make sense of all of this. The last one is Rich from the Philippines. Rich was actually our pastor in Mongolia, Sikan Church of All Nations there. He was a missionary to Mongolia. It's amazing, there are Filipinos across the world who have been sent, who are missionaries. I don't know if you've ever met them, but beautiful people who have a real heart for Christ. The Philippines has been really hit by the pandemic. Many people have been locked down in their homes, unable to move or function much at all. Rich has not been able, to my knowledge, not been able to return to Mongolia to be a pastor there. And I think he's with the Christian Missionary Alliance. I think he's doing some things locally in the Philippines. But it's a real struggle for many missionaries, for people who lived an expatriate lifestyle, to get back or to move. Some missionaries are trapped where they are. Others can't get back to where families are separated. It's really a struggle for many. So please keep them in your prayers. But let's hear from Rich.
Greetings, Hope Community Church. I am Rich and I am from the Philippines. Phil and I were part of the same church family, Cornerstone Church of All Nations in Mongolia. We both served in the leadership of the church, and Mel also led the children's ministry. I would like to greet all of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though I don't know you personally, we are a family. Together we belong to God's global church. Isn't that amazing? God continues to call people from every tribe, tongue, and nation to be part of His eternal family. And He has chosen us to be His instruments in accomplishing this. So let us work together to fulfill the Great Commission until Jesus Christ comes again. God bless you all.
Thanks, Rich. I hope you can meet him someday. It'd be great to have him visit here. So those are the four distinctives, the four countries, and some of the things that I've learned over the past several years. There's more stories I could tell, but I hope it was interesting and challenging for you today. Let's go ahead and close. I'll close this in prayer, and then we can continue on with the service. Lord, we're so grateful that you have called us into your kingdom. We're grateful, God, that we can live fully in you today. God, thank you for breaking the bondage of sin in our life, for restoring relationships that were broken. God, I pray that you would use us as a church to move beyond ourselves, to move beyond our own thinking, to listen to the Spirit and the Spirit's call in our lives, and to do things we couldn't even think possible. God, move beyond our own boundaries of our thinking and maybe what we want to do in our own selfishness, God, and use us for your glory here in our community and throughout the world. God, we think of Christians and churches around the world that are struggling during this pandemic, or even in the best of times, face uncertainty, face bombs or torture or persecution. God, strengthen the church. Strengthen Christians. Let them know that they are not alone in this spiritual battle. God, send us out. Use us as your instruments to bring hope to whoever we can, whether it's at the store today or it's someone in our own family. God, use us today for your glory. Lord, I pray that you would bless our ministry, that you would increase the number of people that are coming to know you, that you would rebuild relationships within this country. God, that are so, it seems like there's broken relationships everywhere. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring revival to the U.S., that you would bring revival to churches, to Olympia, to this place of spiritual brokenness. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you today. We commit today to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.